Hey, Cornerstone. As always, it's great to be able to look at the Word of God together with you. And Rosemary, thank you so much again for just sharing from your heart today. And you know, last week, Samuel Schaefer, he spoke with us from Psalm 19. We are actually on the second to last message from the book of Psalm, which was like really fast. But he reminded us of the fact last week that God is our creator, that he is the great God, and that he continues to reveal himself to us through the Word of God, and then he uses us as testimonies so that others may come to know him as Lord and Savior. But today, as we continue, we'll be looking at Psalm 95. So if you have your Bibles, or in 2023, maybe I need to say if you want to pull out your phones as we look at the Word of God together. And he touches a beautiful topic for us, where he tells us as to why we should worship and exactly how we go about worship. Psalm 95 is a call to worship God, who is the great God and the King, because as we recognize his kingship, we realize that God is the creator of everything and that he is the one who sustains anything. And if it is only for that one reason, today he is worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise. Amen. Can I hear amen from somebody? Amen. Is there some being still alive in this room? Amen.
Amen.
You know, however, the psalmist, he goes beyond just verbal praise and the physical submission to tell us what it means to really have a heart of discipleship as we seek to worship God. We are challenged to listen to God with open hearts, but also to really learn to trust him and to obey him. Because if we harden our hearts when we hear the voice of God and we refuse to follow what he says, then all of our singing and our playing and the various forms of worship become just tradition and they become vain. So the writer of the book of Proverbs will tell us, take care and watch your heart. In Proverbs 4:23, we read, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I'll read that one more time. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And you see, worship is what keeps our hearts tender and pliable before God. Because there are many things that we could forget in this life, but there's one thing I don't want you to forget this evening. So turn to your neighbor and say, you better don't forget. And I see one of the neighbors was looking at the other one like that. The thing is, so what we do not want to forget is the significance of continual worship in our lives. Because if we forget it, the results could really be disastrous. So let's pray and then we'll dive into the Word of God together. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your Word and the joy of knowing that your Word is truth. And Father, even as we think about worship today and the fact that we were created to worship you, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that the Spirit of the living God would fall afresh upon us one more time, Father, and that we might hear your voice, and that we would not leave this place in the same way that we came in, Father, but we pray that we would truly be transformed by you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I remember when I was a child growing up at home in Trinidad, almost every Sunday before the pastor would speak, there was a little song that he would sing. It's really simple, but it really asks the Spirit of the living God to fall afresh upon him. It went something like this. Spirit of the living God. Is there a Trinidadian in the house? I hear this song and I hear an accent.
Fall afresh on me. Spirit of the
next week, I'll sing the last part of it. But you know, as we think about that, we want to ask the Spirit to fall afresh upon our hearts today and keep our hearts soft before Him. And you know, as we think about worship, I want to ask the question, do we really understand what worship is? And maybe in order to have a good understanding, we should look at what worship is not. Well, worship is not restricted to a church building. There are some people who think that you can only worship if you're inside four walls. Worship is not just singing songs, playing an instrument, giving an offering, kneeling down. Because I've been to places before where they sang songs, where they even knelt down, where there were some people flat on the ground. It was a secular concert. And that was not worship. So these things do not mean that it is worship. Then worship isn't limited to the amount of time that we separate for this spiritual experience each Sunday. And as I thought about it, I said, I have to say this too, that worship isn't focused on my desires or my needs or my personal preferences. Now, I've been in church since I'm 6 years old, and you're saying, Chris, you're only 36? I'll let you all guess that after. But I've been in church since I'm 6 years old, and I've heard Christians speaking so many times, oh, the worship today wasn't good. They really didn't play so good. Oh, that person who was singing today wasn't good at all. We are not talking about mommies. And they had like so many descriptions, oh, they sing the same song every week, or they didn't sing any hymns, or they didn't sing the song that I like. And we need to understand that worship isn't about me. Turn to the person next to you and say, it is not about you. Now, I know some of you all have been waiting to say that to your husband or wife. So turn to the next person and say, it's not about you either. And worship isn't something that we just do occasionally, but worship is a way of life. Can we say that together? Worship is a way of life. And worship should be an everyday event where we understand God's greatness and His holiness, is the Almighty God, and we can experience His presence in all of the areas of that our life. So whether that means at the gym, or whether you are at work, or whether you are in the grocery, whether you're riding on the train or the bus, you can have this time in the presence of God. And A.W. Tozer, who was a really prolific and deep, wonderful spiritual man, wrote these words about worship. He said, no man gives anything acceptable to God unless he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. We must never rest until everything inside of us worships God. And I love that. That we don't give anything acceptable to God until we have given Him everything. And about more than 400 years ago, the Puritan preachers, these were folks who really wanted to focus on the Word of God and to really live it out. They wrote a document called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it spoke about the many doctrines of Christianity and what do Christians really believe. And the question came up among them, and this question was, what is the chief end or purpose about man? And think about it for a few moments. Why were we created? Why did God place you here on this earth? What is the purpose? There are many people who have felt that life is useless and it has no purpose, and they have actually ended their lives. But what is the chief end of man? And as they discussed for many weeks upon weeks, they came up on this statement, and I love it, where they said that the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Or in other words, to worship. And I love it, that the chief purpose that God has created us was to glorify Him. It's not just to go to the wonderful beaches of Brazil that you all will go to after you all are dead out from the mission trip. It's not just to go on a nice holiday, to go to a nice restaurant, to have nice clothes. He says, no, what we are created for is to worship God. And we can worship in many different ways, because worship involves giving praise. Worship is giving thanksgiving. It's being in communion. It's keeping our commitments and our hearts constantly in the right place And as we said before, it's a lifestyle. Because many times we get sidetracked. Has anybody ever been sidetracked in life? You thought you were going down the right road and then realized it was somewhere else. You thought this was the right guy for you and then realized it was the wrong guy. And you are happy that it was the wrong guy after some years passed. And sometimes we get sidetracked because our hearts can lead us astray. So the writer says worship is what puts everything in the right perspective. And then he'll also be challenging us about how life could be disastrous when our hearts are not in the right place. So Psalm 95 is therefore a call to worship. And we'll be going through the psalm together. So let's read what the writer has to say. He says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Why? For the Lord is the great God. Can we say that? The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. And I love, let's see what this God did. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the flock under his care. And you would love for this psalm to stop right there. But it doesn't. The writer continues, and we'll discuss that in a moment why. In verse 8 he says, today, if you only hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, which means quarreling, and as you did at Massah, which means testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and tried me, though they had seen what I did, even though they knew the type of God that he was, they still tested and tried and doubted and quarreled. For 40 years, verse 10, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they are people whose hearts go astray. He talks about the heart again. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter into my rest. And as we come to this psalm, the writer is going to tell us, you know what? It is really important to worship God because worship is the key to preventing a hardened heart. It keeps our focus off of ourselves and points us back to God. And it is essential if we really want to experience God's presence in our life, and we want to experience his power, and we want to see his provision. But if you notice in the psalm in verse 8, he mentioned two situations. He says, as you all did in the desert at Meribah and Massah. And I know you're wondering, what is Meribah and what is Massah? And I know you're thinking and asking the question, what happened there? So I'm really happy that you asked that question, so I'm going to tell you what happened there. So the first text we look at is Exodus 17, 1 to 7, where we hear these words. And let's see, it's a situation with Moses and the people of Israel, and they are thirsty and they want water. And here they had just come out of Egypt. So you know that they would be in the wilderness for 40 years. But this was at the start. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Zin, traveling from place to place as the Lord had commanded. They camped at Rephidim, which is important, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses. You know, like how you like to quarrel with the pastor? They quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Okay, let me hear you all. Imagine you all are thirsty and you all are quarreling. Let me hear you all say, give us water to drink.
Give us water to drink.
You are too sweet. Be a little more rough and angry. After four. Three, four.
Three, four.
Okay, yes, he was like really angry. They said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, but why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Does anybody remember what happened in Egypt? They were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and now they're saying, why did you bring us out of Egypt? In verse 4 it says, then Moses cried out to the Lord, Lord, what am I to do with these people? Now I hope I don't need to cry out to the Lord about you like that one day. Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, listen to what God is saying, take with you some of the elders from Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb, strike the rock and water will come out for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Yes? So when the psalmist talks about Meribah and Massah, this is what he's talking about. But now there's a second passage that I want us to look at. And I know that you all love the Word of God, so we're going to go to Numbers chapter 20, and we look at verses 1 to 13. Which is also a story about water from the rock. And at first sight, you might think it's the same story, but it is actually not the same story. This story happens 40 years later, after the Israelites have been in the desert wandering. They come to a situation which seems very similar. Let's listen to it. In the first month, the whole Israel community arrived at the desert of Zin. If you remember, before it was at the desert of Sin, desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh, where Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron this time. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Because during the time in the desert, God actually wiped out many people in the nations because they were grumbling. And here they are saying, you know, we should have died, Moses. It's better we had died than to come and face this water problem here. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? And why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? They forgot how terrible Egypt was. It has no grains or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went to the assembly at the entrance of the tent meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, listen to what God is saying to Moses, take the staff and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water. What did God tell Moses to do 40 years before? Anybody remember? To strike the rock. Now, 40 years later, similar situation, God is saying, speak to the rock, and then the water would come forth. Then Moses raised his arm. Let's go back to verse 9. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. He had enough. That's so one day when I come to church and I call you all rebels, you all know I had enough. He said, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice, bang, bang, with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. And I think that this is really interesting. And when I get to heaven, I have some questions for God about many things. But Moses, I really feel it for Moses. because Moses was with these worthless, wicked, quarreling people for more than 40 years in the desert. There were many times God was ready to wipe them out, and Moses went before God and said, God, have mercy on them. I know that they're terrible, but Lord, don't wipe them out. And God really honored Moses' words. And here in this one situation, Moses lost his temper. Ask your neighbor, do you lose your temper? Moses lost his temper, and God had told him, when you come before the people, just speak to the rock and water will come out. Because can you just speak to the rock and water will come out? Maybe not, eh? If you were to hit a rock, maybe water might come out. But if you were to speak, definitely not. And God said, just speak so the people will know that I am God and I am powerful and I will be glorified. But Moses, in his anger, because he was led astray by the quarreling, ungrateful people, he was so angry, he hit the rock. God still honored him by giving water to the people, but God said, you did not obey me, your heart did not follow me, and therefore you will not enter into the promised land. And the word of God told us that Moses only saw the promised land from afar off on one of the mountains, and he was buried there, and they did not enter the promised land. And what is interesting with these two situations that we read, which are directly related to our text, is that the immediate problem in both circumstances was the lack of water. First, there was no water. Later on, there was no water. The events happened in two different places. In Exodus, it happened in Rehidim, and then in Numbers, it happened in Kadesh, which is a different Kadesh because there are two Kadeshes in the Old Testament there. Then it's interesting that both situations happened at different times. The first one was soon after they came out of Israel, out of Egypt, and to Israel. And then the second one was at the end of the 40 years of wandering. However, what struck me so directly was that two different generations responded the same way to the same problem, even though they were 40 years behind them. And the thing is here that the root problem was lack of faith in God's presence and his power and his provision. And this is what the Bible talks about, a hardening heart, where you just want to follow your own heart and your own ways and your own directions. And you're saying, you know what? I'm really not trusting in God and his presence and his power and what he has in store for me. And in this situation, it affected both the leader and the people. Because Moses, he lost the right as the leader to enter into the promised land because of the rebellious spirit of the people, and many people also didn't enter. So years later now, the psalmist, as he writes Psalm 95, he comes back to this warning. And I think that as he thinks about worship, he's saying, you know what, I really want you all to be different. I don't want you all to go through what the children of Israel went through. And he reminds us that failure to worship God individually or corporately is one of the principal reasons why you have a hardened heart that just turns away from God. And I remember when I was a teenager in Trinidad, many times we would have to help to build. You know, so maybe we might have to help to repair a room, or maybe there might have been a crack in the floor. And many times I would have to mix cement. Everybody here ever mixed cement before? Any of you all know what cement is, those who are under 21? So many times you have to mix the cement together. And if you ever mix cement, you have the powder, you have water, you need a shovel, and you continue mixing and mixing and mixing. Now what happens if you were to leave the shovel in the cement and stop mixing? I see Priscilla, even though she's a woman, you know your cement really good. If you were to leave that shovel in the cement, after a little while, it becomes completely hardened. But as you continue to mix and mix and mix and mix, the cement stays really soft and nice and usable. And as I was thinking about my experience there when I was a teenager, I think that this is a really good experience and a good example of what worship does. So worship is to the heart what the shovel is to the cement. That as you mix and mix with the shovel, the cement stays pliable. And as you continue to worship constantly and your focus is upon Jesus, your heart is soft and God is able to speak to you, He is able to transform you, and He is able to use you to be a blessing. And the issue here in this text that we are looking at is that their hearts had gone astray and they no longer knew God's ways. This led, as the book of Hebrews says, to a stubborn, obstinate, cold, unbelieving heart towards God. Bless you. And as a result, God's judgment involved the fact that they would not enter into God's rest. And God is saying, hey, you know what? If you decide to follow your own ways and you allow your heart to lead you astray, you will not really experience the blessings that I have in store for you. So let's look at the Psalms here, and I love how he divides the Psalm, because there are two stanzas of praise followed by one warning. And this is one of the most beautiful passages for me where we can learn about what worship is about. So the first thing we see in verses 1 to 5 is a call to celebrate. He says, come, sing for joy. Shout, can I hear you say, amen?
Amen.
Okay, if you are were in Israel, I would be beating you up with a stick or something like that. Can I hear you say, praise God?
Praise God.
Can I hear you say, hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
So the writer says, come, shout, ruah. That's the Hebrew word. And it means to split the ears with sound. Now, I know there are some people who like it quiet and calm. That wasn't Psalm 95. He says, split it with song. Blow an alarm. Sound the trumpet. Make a joyful noise. And he says, so come and celebrate. So as we think about worship, we don't come in dirty, without any energy, afraid to raise your hand. And then some people say that is reverence. But the psalmist here says that is reverence, but this is also the way that we can worship. And he says the reason for this celebration is because our God is the great God, the great King. Amen? And the Hebrew word he uses is gadol, which means he's high, he's noble, he's mighty. So sometimes when you come to church on Sunday, even though you might feel like worshiping, even though you had a bad week, even though you might have a headache, even though you're not seeing so good through your eye, which is my situation still, please continue to pray. He said, this is not what this is about. God calls us to worship Him, and He says, come. But I love the second part of this psalm, which gives us a command to worship. So if you are writing, first we have the call to worship, and then the second thing He tells us now is the command to worship. And I love it because in this text, David and writer uses specific words to teach us how to worship. Because we have our various forms and what we think worship should be like. But he told us already, worship is coming together into the presence of God. It's singing, it's shouting. But then he says here that as we come to worship, we have different forms in which we can worship. And I want to teach this in particular too, because I really want everyone to feel comfortable when you come into the house of the Lord to worship God, how God has called you to worship Him. Now, Paul, when he is writing in the New Testament, he says, everything in the church must be done in decency and in order. Yeah, so Paul is saying, okay, whatever you do in church, there must be decency and there must be order. But he didn't mean you had to be in a straight jacket. Yeah? He says there needs to be decency and order, but there are different ways to worship. And we are from different cultures here. We are from 19 different countries. And within those countries, we are from different cultures. So each culture might worship in a different form. So the person who wants to keep their hands down shouldn't think that the person next to them is not so spiritual. The person who wants to raise their hand shouldn't be hitting the neighbor in the face. But we want to have the freedom to worship as the word of God tells us. And the first thing he says when he says come worship, the word he uses is shaka. And it means to lie prostrate in homage to royalty or to God, or to crouch or to fall down flat or to humbly seek. So he's telling you that even when you come into the house of God, maybe for you, God might call you to lie flat on the ground, or to crouch, or to kneel. He says these are different forms, and it's interesting because many times we as human beings have our preferences. So I love what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God is saying that as you come to worship, this word means maybe for you worship might be lying prostrate before God. He says then the next word is bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down. And he uses a different word, kara. And it means to cast down or to sink. The idea of lowering oneself before another in humility, recognizing who you are and who God is. So sometimes it might also mean taking another form where you come like this before the Lord, or you come like this, or you lie prostrate. He says in his psalm, these are ways to worship. And then he says, let us kneel, barak. And it means to kneel down as an act of adoration. So maybe one Sunday you come to church and as we worship, you decide, you know what? This is the position that I need to take before God. Today I need to worship in this position. Or maybe you might say, I need to worship in this position. The writer says that as we look at worship, these are the different forms that we can use as we worship. He says, kara, bow down, shaka, lie prostrate, kneel down, barak, come before God. And the reason for worshiping is because he is ours, we are his, the sheep of his pasture. God takes care of us, he provides for us, he loves us unconditionally, so he is worthy. Amen? So the writer gives us a call to worship, a call to celebrate, and he says this evening, come, let us worship and bow down. When you come, you can raise your hands to God. When you come, you can kneel. When you come be in silence. When you come, you can shout before the Lord. When you come, you can lie. When, lie as in lie flat, not L-I-E, lie as tell your truth. When you come, you can lie before the Lord. So there is freedom in the presence of the Lord, but all things must still be done in decency and with order. Amen? Now, after he tells us this, you might be wondering, but Chris, why is this psalm about worship and celebration attached to this warning? Because he could have been finished by verse 7 and just said, come and worship and keep you happy and in the presence of the Lord and the glory and everything. But I think that the writer wanted to remind us that if we forget the basic things, that it could be dangerous, and that worship is necessary to have our hearts sensitive to God's leading, and that worship must be a daily part of our lives if we want to experience God's blessings. Now, I know there are some people who I used to call Sunday Christians. Do you know any Sunday Christians? On Christians on Sunday, they are the holiest people. They have their Bible, they sing their prayers, they're in church, and the rest of the week they're on vacation. They do things as they want. They dust off their Bible on Saturday night or Sunday morning because they didn't use it during the week. So we don't want to be a Sunday Christian. We want to be in the presence of the Lord as we continue to trust God to work in our lives. And we remember today too, as he says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He says, because when God speaks to you, as you worship, as you pray, God meets with you. And he will show things up in your lives because he wants you to become more like him. So there might be an area of your life that you are struggling with, and as you worship and you pray, God says, you know what, Marcus? You really need to work on this here. Or you might say, Joel, you know that attitude that you have? You need to work on that. Or you might say, Bernadette, you know sometimes you tell those little white lies? You need to work on that. Or you might say, Trish, you know, sometimes you might be unforgiving. No, you need to forgive more. Or you might say, Rukan, you know, sometimes you don't want to give or help anybody. You need to help a little bit more. God might say different things to our hearts, and sometimes we harden our hearts. We ignore, and we don't follow and trust and obey. Whether it is from the influence of the world, or whether it is because we are just in a place where we don't have that intimacy with God, The writer says, be careful. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. And that is what happened to the children of Israel. Even though they had known God's ways, even though they had seen what God had done, even though they had experienced him, even though they had come before him in worship, their hearts were starting to go away and be sidetracked. And one thing I thought as I closed is that there's always the chance that we too could be put on the sidelines of God's program because of a selfish, unbelieving heart on our part. That like Moses, all the time Moses was going in the right direction and his heart just got hard and he didn't listen to God's voice and he was put on the side. And today you might be walking exactly how God has been directing you. But the writer has given that same warning to the children of Israel that he's given to us. He says, be careful, watch your heart so that you do not lose the blessings that God has in store for you or the plans that God has in store for your life that they aren't put on the burner because you decided to not follow the ways of the Lord. The second thing is that regular, continual, sincere worship is essential if you want to experience God's power, presence, and provision in your life. And I really hope that you really start to put this to reality as we think about this psalm. And the final thing as Marcus comes is that pure worship is what keeps our hearts soft and sensitive and focused on God and his will. That as we are in worship, we are sensitive to God. We hear his voice. We want to do his will. We want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to live for him in all of the areas of our lives. And just before we pray, I want to leave you with two reflection questions and give you a few moments to reflect and then we'll come back. And my first question for you this evening as we close is, in what ways has my heart become hard? In what ways have my heart become hard? Think about it. Maybe God is showing you an area of your life and he said, this area of your life is not pleasing to me, but you still want to do your own thing. You know that this attitude or this action or this way of speaking isn't pleasing to God, but your heart is so hard, maybe you have satisfaction for whatever it is, that you're not listening to his voice. And the second question is related to that. In what area of my life do I need to obey or trust God more? So I'll give you a few moments to just reflect upon this and then we get back together for prayer.
God loves me and he died for me
and I would love to give my life to Jesus today. Pray for me. If that is you also, please slip up your hands quickly and put it back down, and then we'll pray together. Amen. Okay, let's just pray this prayer together to support those who lift up their hands today. Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my past. Give me hope. Give me strength and a bright future. Help me to love you more. Help me to obey your word. Help me to live for you. And I pray that my life would be used to worship you and to glorify you. So I thank you for your grace, for your goodness, for your strength, for your forgiveness, and for the victory that is mine in Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.